Thank you, Teresa, and all God's people said. Appreciate that song, a wonderful song, and certainly a blessing. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, will, once again, to Romans chapter 14. To Romans chapter 14 as we continue on our third message on the topic of Christian liberty. And we're going to recap again this morning, and then we're going to spend our time going verse by verse through Romans chapter 14. Next week, Lord willing, we'll put the notes of both sermons, the last two sermons, together because they fit together, and that way you have the introduction, of course, along with the outline, and we'll, Lord willing, put that in the bulletin next week. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to give you what we went through last week before I read this passage because it's going to help us understand it a little bit more. So let's ask God's blessing. Our Father, do thank thee so much for your love. We do thank thee so much for the privilege to preach and teach your word, and Lord, to be here this morning, Lord, freely in a nation of people who many know you, a nation that's been consecrated by God and, Lord, been blessed by God. And we thank thee for the freedom that we have and, Lord, the privilege we have to open your word. Lord, we ask thee to just open our hearts so that we might be able to grasp what is here and that we might apply it to our life. And Lord, that we might be vessels that you can do a wonderful work through. And we just commit this time to thee. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm preaching this morning. If you wanted to title the message this morning on Christian liberty, it would be diversity, yet unity. Diversity, yet unity. As we note in the local church or in the body of Christ, all of us are different. There's no two people exactly alike. We all come from different backgrounds, different nationalities. We all come from different experiences and different upbringings, different parts of the country. There is tremendous differences. We also have different standards for living. Many of us will have this type of a standard or that type of a standard that we have either grown up with, that we have chosen for our family. And many of these standards, we would say, are connected to some principle of Scripture, and many are not. Many are ones that are just operational standards or standards that we have chosen for our family that is best for our family. But there is great differences within the local church. And in the areas of that we find where God's word is silent, God leaves that for us to decide through the work of the Holy Spirit and through studying God's word, for us to decide what we should do for us and our families. That is known as Christian liberty. It is where God's word is silent in principle and in command. One such area would be, God does not tell us how long your hair should be as men. God does not tell every detail concerning dressing for women. He gives principles, but he does not tell you exactly what it should be. He gives us principles. Same way, one that I say is Bible versions. The Bible doesn't say thou must use the King James Version or thou shouldn't use the King James Version. It does not tell us. In those areas where God's word is silent, God allows us as priests, under the high priest of Jesus Christ, he allows us to study God's word for ourselves and to, through the work of the Holy Spirit, come to a decision on what we believe is best. I can pray to the Heavenly Father. I can go through Jesus Christ to the throne room of heaven. I can listen to the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. I can study God's word, and I can pray, and I can offer sacrifices to him, and I will answer to him. That is all lays out the priesthood of the believer. And in these areas where God is silent, God has given us the privilege to make a decision on what we believe God wants us to do. It's to be done carefully, it's to be done prayerfully, and it's to be done listening to the Holy Spirit guiding us. We are to make those decisions. Now, in Paul's day, there was a great debate amongst Christians as they were leaving Judaism. As Christians, people became Christians, they came to know Christ as their personal Savior. It was a growing process of them leaving Judaism, and many had a hard time. realizing that there were the law no longer applied to them. Christ had fulfilled the law. And so they were having trouble leaving. They wanted to take with them parts of the Old Testament law. And that is referred to in this passage. And you'll note some of the parts of the law. One of the battles that they had is whether they should eat meats offered to idols. And that debate was, it was a big debate. It wasn't a small debate. In fact, there are several passages in Scripture that directly address that particular problem. So it was a big problem. And the Christians had a tendency to be disunified because of that debate. The weaker Christians were those, as you find in this passage, are the ones who were still new Christians, hadn't grown in the Lord. They did not understand all the liberties they had in Christ, and they wanted to keep part of the law. And so they were very, we would say, judgmental of those who didn't believe that they had to keep the law. And so there was that contention. On the other side, you had those who were the stronger Christians who understood that they were free in Christ. They had that liberty in Christ. And so they did not have to keep the parts of the law. And so they had a tendency to judge and be condescending to those who were weaker and had a tendency to cause them to stumble. And so Paul is writing to them. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul is not really addressing right or wrong in the issue of eats meat offered to idols, but Paul addresses more how they are treating each other. God does not demand that they be all uniform, but he demands that they be unified. God doesn't demand uniformity in the local church. He demands unity. Because we are all different. We are at a different age spiritually. And we have all different things that we come from our past that we don't do things exactly alike. And we have preferences and likes and dislikes. And Paul demands unity. They're not to reject and they're not to despise and they're not to condemn or judge each other, but they're to accept each other as a vessel that God loves. And so with that background, we must understand this is important that it is addressed, because there is a problem that arises in local churches where the strong Christians think they're better than the weaker Christians, or the weaker Christians think they're more spiritual than the stronger Christians. And there is that tendency to become proud, to focus upon people and focus not on the Word, or focus on Christ, focus on externals and not internal. And it's very easy to become spiritually pride. I'm better than you because of my particular standards for living. And you, when you become spiritual like me, you will have my same list. That is a problem. And so this is very applicable to our church. As we grow in Christ, that we learn how to treat each other, even though we're different, to keep the unity. Now, I want to take this passage apart, but before I do, I want to begin reading verse 1 on down through chapter 15, verse 3. And you'll note there are many principles that Paul gives us in this passage that helps us understand principles for keeping the unity. And he goes piece by piece, and he very carefully explains that even though we're diverse, we're to be unified. Him that is weak in the faith, he says in verse 1, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, that are things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. And of course, that's referring to those who are obeying the law. Let not them that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth, that which eateth not, judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or in love, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify or build another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproacheth thee fell on me. Now in that passage you find Paul is addressing very clearly, very plainly, principle after principle. He is teaching these people simply. He's hitting them from both angles. He's taking the strong and saying, you believe you're free, but don't use your freedom to cause another to falter. If you're weak, don't despise them who are strong, and you are to get along, and we're to be very, very careful. And in our day, we have those who are screaming and hollering, I have my freedom in Christ, so therefore I can do what I want to do. That is not Christian liberty. That is fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That is doing what you want to do. God wants us to love him and please him in all things, and that means prayerfully, carefully finding out what God wants me to do. I am free to do what God wants me to do. I'm not free to do what I want to do. That is the foundation, you would say, that is laid. We are to focus upon him and not focus upon us. Now, the principles that you'll find, and there are many in this passage, and I'm going to go through them quite rapidly, but the first one is the principle of difference. There is a difference in the church. There are strong Christians and there are weak Christians. Now, the weak are young Christians who are sometimes, we'd say, they stumble because they see others maybe flaunting their liberty. And so there is a difference in the church. We have people at all different ages who've been saved for many, many years. If I had you stand, some would say, well, I got saved at this age or that age or just a couple years ago. Well, all of us are growing. We're all vessels that God wants to use, but we're different. But yet there's to be unity. The second one is this. There's the principle of acceptance in verses 1 through 3. We are to receive one another even though we're different. We're to receive each other where they are, the way they are, and to love them into being what God wants them to be. That is a mouthful. We are to receive them. And it's in the emphatic tense. You are commanded by God to receive that person right where they are, the way they are, and just love them into being what God wants them to be instead of us trying to make them what we want them to be. That's what you'll find in verse 1 through 3. We are to receive them without passing judgment on disputable matters and without arguing and without criticizing, because God received you, you and I are to receive them. The third principle is this, is the principle of accountability. Now you'll note verse 4, here's what he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." The principle of accountability is to the Lord. Ultimately, we will all give an account to him. And we are the Lord's servants, and he's the one we're to serve. And God will hold us up because he is our God and he is our Lord. The fourth principle is this, is in verse 5. It's a principle of assurance. Here's what he says. "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." The principle of assurance is be fully persuaded in your mind that you are doing what God wants you to do. Be convinced of that. Now, if the Bible clearly states it, then that's the end of the question. But it's in these areas that God does not spell out where we have to find, "God, what do you want me to do?" And we are to be fully persuaded before God, "God, is this what you want me to do?" Be sure that you are in God's will and that you're not violating your conscience. The fifth principle is this. It's the principle of ownership. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. And verses 6 on, actually, down through verse 9, you'll note, "He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day of the Lord doth not regard it. And he that eateth to the Lord, for giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth or dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living, both of the dead and the living." It is ownership. I am bought, and you and I are bought with a price. We are to glorify God with our bodies. That is what we are to do. He owns us. So therefore, I'm not to do just what I want to do. The guidance upon my liberty. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because you own me, and I want to please you. The next principle is in verse 10 through 12, is the principle of lordship. And the principle is very simple. All of us are the Lord's, and we are going to be judged by him personally, and every one of us will bow before him. And of course, Philippians says we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but all of us will give an account of to the Lord. And here's what he says. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And this is talking about the Christians. The Christians will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved will be at the great white throne judgment out of Revelation chapter 20. But we will all stand. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We all, that's a principle of accountability, we will be accountable to him, and also we will be judged by him, the principle of lordship. The next principle is the principle of judging. Look with me at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The principle of judging is don't judge others, but judge yourself. Check your life out carefully. Am I living in such a way that I am causing people to stumble by the things I allow and the things that I do? So carefully, introspectively, judge yourself first. That's a principle of judging. Then you find the principle of conviction in verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That is the principle of conviction. Conviction is based on knowledge. Liberty is based on knowledge. And we are to obey what our conscience tells us. And if you really believe that God does not want you to do it, you're not to do it. Like I mentioned last week, we had a deacon in our church who felt, he believed, that he should not go to the store and buy anything on Sunday. That was his conviction. Well, was it my job to try to talk him out of his conviction? No, it was not an issue. He believed that's what God wanted him to do. And that was fine. I did not have that same conviction. When our children needed milk, I went and got it. Okay? That was not my conviction. But it was his. Was that an issue? It was not an issue. He had to obey his conscience on what he believed God wanted him to do. He came from a different background than I came from, and that's what he honestly believed. And you and I need to do the same. If you really believe that that is what God wants you to do, you are to obey God. You are to not obey man. I'll look at the next principle is the principle of love in verse 15. Here's the principle. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or lovably in love, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Very simply, this is the principle. By love, be willing to give up the things that you might like to do for the sake of your brother. Don't cause him to stumble. Don't destroy your brother whom Christ died for, also him loves. And you say, well, Pastor, well, that means I need to be careful. That's right. That means I need to be careful in how I live and what I say and how I act and where I go and how I dress. These things are important. And I'm not supposed to flaunt my liberty. I'm to be willing to give up my liberty for the sake of other people. Now, I want to clarify this, and I want to spend just a moment on it because I've run into this before. Sometimes in a church, we had this back home, we had some old, bitter Christians who were looking for fault. And it didn't matter what you did or didn't do, they were going to be upset. That's not the group that Paul is talking to. He's talking to Christians who understand their liberty in Christ, but they love the Lord, and Christians who will willingly give up their liberty so they don't cause a young Christian to stumble. That's the group that he's talking about. He's talking about not offending young Christians. He's not talking about bitter old Christians who are going to be upset with everything that they don't like because they have their list. That's not who he's talking about, the group that stumbles. He's talking about offending young Christians. who just don't know a lot of scripture yet, who see you do something that really they look at and say, boy, I don't know as a Christian should do that, and you cause them to stumble. And so we need to be careful. That's what he's referring to in love, willingly give up your liberty for the sake of others. The principle of testimony is in verse 16, and here's what he says in verse 16. Let then not your good be evil spoken of. You're a Christian. You have claimed that. You have named that. Make sure you're careful with your testimony so you don't allow yourself to be evil spoken of because you flaunted your liberty. You did some questionable things. And that's what we have, the principle of our testimony. Use your liberty carefully and don't give a cause for Christ to be evil spoken of. The principle of priorities is in 17 and 18. We're to walk in the Spirit and not in legalities, and we're to be Spirit-filled because God's kingdom is to be advanced, and it's going to be evidenced by a righteous life and by seeking peace and a joyful life. And here's what he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. That is the principle of our prior. Keep your priority right. For that little thing, don't allow that to keep someone from growing in Christ. Use your liberty carefully, because true righteous life is going to be controlled of the Holy Spirit, is made right living, it's going to be filled with joy, and it's going to be seeking peace. I'll give us the next principle, is the principle of purpose. In verses 19 and 20, you find your purpose. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another or build. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. The principle of purpose is we're to keep peace, and we're to pursue building and edifying, lifting up one another and helping them grow over our liberty. And over our liberty, we're not to destroy other people or cause them to stumble. Another principle is the principle of faith. In verses 22 and 23, here's what he says as you get to the end of the chapter. He says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. And happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The principle of faith is this: have a personal belief, keep it between you and God. Don't flaunt your personal belief. Let's go back to the gentleman in our church that did not believe that it was right for him to buy on Sunday. That was not an issue. It was not an issue that he made known, pushed people and said, you got to agree with me. You got to live this way. You have to do what I do. No, that's not the issue. Nor was it my job to say, no, I disagree with you, and I'm going to tell everybody about what you do or don't do, and it's going to be an issue. No. Keep it between you and God. If it's not spelled out in Scripture, it's not in principle or command. This is the area of Christian liberty. You have the freedom to do it. So therefore, do it between you and God. And don't force others to keep your particular list. I think I skipped over the principle of offense in 20 and 21. If you knowingly use your liberty to offend, it is sin. It is not noble to cause others to stumble. And it is very, very, with Christian liberty, we do not have the liberty or the right to sin or cause others to stumble. And I'll read that verse, those verses. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. We have to be careful about offending other people. Now, the last principle is this, number 15. It is a principle of sacrifice. We're to willingly give up ourselves for others. Like Christ, our perfect example, gave up all for us, we are to seek their good over ours. And here's what he says in verse chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but that is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fall on me." Very simply, we are to give up our liberty willingly for the cause of others. Now, this battle is raging, and the reason I spend time on it, in Christian circles, there are those who say, "I am free from the Old Testament law, so therefore I can live any way I want." And you'll go to some of those churches, and you will find that there are really no standards. And if you were to have a standard, you would be condemned as being legalistic. That is where we have gone in America. On the other side, you have those who have their list of spirituality. If you keep my particular list, you're spiritual. You have to go back and you need to look at things and say, number one, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say I should do this in principle or command, or that I shouldn't do it? Because that is where we start. What does God's word say? But then in the areas where God's word is silent in principle and command, each Christian is left to decide for himself through the work of the Holy Spirit and by his study of God's word and through prayer to find out what God wants him to do. But even though he's free to do it, there is another law. It's the law of love. If we realize that our freedom is causing another person to stumble, we're to willingly give it up for their sake. For the cause of Christ and the souls of men, we don't do it, we give it up. And you can apply those things to things in your life. There are all kinds of different things. Dress. How should a person dress? What amusements should a person partake of? Where should he go out to eat? Where shouldn't he go out to eat? What should he do with his family or not do? What should he watch on TV or what videos should he partake of? And the list goes on and on where God doesn't say in principle or command a particular thing. And so you and I have to decide. And so we carefully and prayerfully make a decision. God, what do you want me to do? Your word does not tell us in principle or command that this is forbidden or I should do this. But and there is another law. How is this going to affect others? Am I going to help them grow or am I going to be used of Satan to cause them to stumble? The law of love is the governor upon my liberty. And for the sake of souls, I'm to willingly give up my freedom for their growth, always. And you say, well, that means that's hard. Yeah, it could be. There are things that we as a family have had to decide as we have grown in the Lord. We've had to make decisions. What will we let our children go do? The neighbor has invited them to such and such. What do you do? Well, that's not an easy decision. And there are a lot of things that just God's word does not say. And so you have to make a decision. And you have to decide on what is best. And next week, we're going to go through 7 principles to look at in deciding on what I should do in this area of Christian liberty. Let's pray. Father, I do thank this much for your love. And we thank this much for the privilege to preach and teach. And Lord, we think of all the things in this passage that you have given us. Lord, to guide us, Lord, that we might be vessels that please you. Lord, help us to realize that we will someday stand before you and we will give an account because you own us and you are the one who is our Lord and you are the one that we are accountable to. For Lord, help us also to realize part of that accountability is going to be how we lived using our liberties to enhance the cause of Christ and not cause others to stumble. And Lord, help us to be careful. And Lord, help us to be pliable. And Lord, help us to seek your will very carefully, Lord, that you might use us as vessels to touch precious lives. And Lord, we just ask you to help us to learn these things and apply these things this week, Lord, that we might be used. For this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Phil?